I'd like to thank Mr. McKee for his very kind words of welcome and also for the invitation to come along and be present at this special harvest weekend, this first service. I notice that Mr. McKee has left his watch on the pulpit. He must have thought that my watch would not be sufficient, but we've got two watches now, so I've got no excuse. I must say that when I went into the minister's room before the service and I saw Mr. Graham, my heart kind of missed a beat or two, and it took me back to a meeting that I was involved with many, many years ago in the church where I was ministering at that time. And we had a service where we had a preacher and we had someone along to give a missionary report. And I will not name names, but let's just say that the missionary report lasted 45 minutes. And then the preacher saw that as something of a challenge. And he realized that he had to go at least 45 minutes to justify his presence there. Well, I will not say anything more about the meeting, but let's just say it was a lengthy meeting indeed. It wasn't so much supper as breakfast, but I can assure you it'll not be like that this evening. It's good to be here. I thank Mr. McKee for reminding you of the work of the college, and I want to first of all pay tribute to this congregation for its consistent and generous support of the Whitfield College. We appreciate very much your remembrance of the college in very practical ways, consistent giving from this congregation. Also appreciate the fairly recent ladies' rally where a very substantial offering was taken up on behalf of the college. And we really appreciate that. So I thank you for remembering us. This is a time where there are many needs out there, many aspects of God's work that have their needs, and we certainly appreciate very much, as we appreciate also your prayers. And I do covet your prayers. Pray for me that the Lord will give grace and wisdom in every duty and responsibility that comes my way. I want to direct you in God's Word this evening to the Old Testament and to the book of Genesis, and the chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. I want to read a few verses from the middle of this chapter, and then we'll move down to the end, read the last number of verses, and read into the early part of chapter 42. So Genesis 41, and if we begin to read at the verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous." Moving down to the verse 53. "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. We'll end at the close of the second verse. We trust that God, in his mercy, will add of his own blessing to the public reading of his word here this evening. We join together, please, in a moment's prayer as we come now to the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we return thee thanks for the opportunity given us now to come to thee. We thank thee for all that has taken place already in this gathering. We thank thee for the occasion of our being assembled together here and for the opportunity to reflect once more on the goodness of our great God. We thank thee for the ministry and song and for those who have reminded us of the wonderful truths of redemption. We thank thee for thy servant and the challenge that has been set before us once more concerning the work in the great land of Australia. Bless him and his family and all who stand with them in the cause of the gospel. Now, Lord, help us as we come to thy word tonight. We pray for divine enablement, for all necessary help. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Those of us who are weather watchers, and who in this province is not, will have been somewhat disappointed by the summer of 2019. The much vaunted heat wave simply did not materialize. The experts got it wrong again. Of course, while many of us just dream of fine weather, a significant number depend upon it. They depend upon it. And as the days passed into weeks, so the pressure increased on the farming community. But all was not lost. The temperate spell duly arrived, bringing welcome relief. And so it has often transpired in this land. We have been reminded over and over again of the faithfulness of our God. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That is the promise of God's word. I'm often struck by the remarks that were made by the Apostle Paul during one of the times when he ministered, and he put it like this, speaking of the Lord in Acts 14 and the verse 17, Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Just think of that, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We have proved the truth of those words. We do not live with any first-hand experience of famine. Well, it was different 3,700 years ago in the Near East. The days of extremity, so clearly predicted for Egypt, had arrived. 4,000 miles to the south, in the secret springs where the great river Nile had its source, the torrential rains that fed the lakes and tributaries ceased. Egypt and all the lands round about stared into the face of famine. Let us focus on that this evening. What we may learn from that awful phenomenon we know as famine. We come to the passage, to the verses we have read just a few moments ago. And as we come to ponder what is here, I want to draw your attention first of all to the fact that we are shown a terrible dearth. A terrible dearth. This matter is set before us time after time in the space of few verses at the close of the chapter 41. Go with me again, please, to the verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Look at the closing words of verse 56. The famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Over and over again, we are reminded of just how serious circumstances were in those times. Now, as I say, we are altogether lacking in personal experience of this. But we have heard. We have seen the pictures. Those stark images beamed into our homes year upon year, perhaps from some beleaguered African country. How terrible it is. Don't we have so very much to be thankful for in this land? Yes, I know we live in an age and in a society that is characterized by what has come to be known as the culture of complaint. But dear believer in this gathering tonight, let us not imbibe that spirit. Indeed, of course, we may have passed through times of difficulty in our nation in recent years. Times of austerity, times when we have faced particular challenges in economic or material terms. But let us acknowledge the goodness of God who gives us each and every day our daily bread. But there was this terrible dearth in the days of Jacob. Now I want you to see, of course, in all of this, beyond the physical and beyond the material. Yes, of course, we have a picture of physical need, very great need. Let that be an indication to each and every one of us of spiritual need, the most intense spiritual need, the need of the soul and of what is to be done, the only thing that is to be done to meet that need. I trust we will see something of that as we progress this evening. Well, then what can we say about this need as it is revealed to us here? First of all, I want you to see that it was universal. It was universal. Of course, we think first of the family of Jacob, and it was a very large family. His sons and their sons and all their various households. This is where our focus is, because these are the people whose story is being brought to us in the narrative tonight. But we are shown that this was a problem that reached far beyond one family. We're told, for example, in the verse 44, or 54 rather, that the dearth was in all lands. We have the same thing at the close of the chapter. The famine was so sore in all lands. And then, of course, perhaps especially in verse 56 in the opening words, the famine was over all the face of the earth. You could not wish for anything clearer than that. When we speak of the spiritual need of humanity, we mean just that. It is all humanity. It is the entire human race. Man is in trouble spiritually. Each and every individual on the face of this earth is in trouble spiritually because he is a sinner. He is a breaker of God's holy law. And the point of this is, my dear friend, that all men are sinners. There are no exceptions. There are no exclusions. That is the teaching of God's word. Whoever you are in this gathering tonight, whatever your circumstances, whatever your background, indeed, however many different ways we may choose you to differentiate you from your neighbor, in this single matter, we are all alike. For the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are born into this world with a sinful nature. And it is not very long before that sinful nature bears fruit in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's how the Bible puts it. And of course, it is absolutely true. So this problem was universal. Then I want to suggest to you, as we look at the need here, that it was an essential need. See, the problem for Jacob and for his family was not the lack of clothing or tents or pedigree animals or any kind of luxury. No, it was the need of bread. Bread. That which was essential to sustain their very existence. So we read at the head of the verse 55, it says, "And when all the land of Egypt was famished." Now that's where Jacob and his family were too. They were famished. We hear a great deal today about what man needs. And if you listen to every voice out there, you will very soon compile a lengthy list of needs. People need this. People need the other thing. Can't survive if we don't have this device or that device. But what is the great need of the human soul? What is the one thing needful? It is to be reconciled to God. It is to be on terms with Him. It is to be free of this awful burden of sin of which we have spoken, this burden that has made such a breach between man and his Maker. That's it. That's what we need. That is the essential need of man. Not all of these other things. These things that are secondary and peripheral and temporal. And I want you to see that the need was not only universal and not only essential, but the need that is spoken of here was total. And by that, I mean that there was evidently no bread anywhere in the household of Jacob. You might say they had reached rock bottom. I find it interesting to reflect on the question that Jacob posed to his sons. The question recorded for us in the opening verse of the chapter 42, it says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Why do ye look one upon another?" It's as if he's saying to them, "Well, what are you doing? Sitting here looking at each other." It's almost as if they were looking from one to the other, expecting someone to produce a hidden stash that would meet the need. But Jacob knew. He knew that no such provision existed. There was no bread. No bread. We think of the sons of Jacob here, and there's a sense in which they are typical of what we see in the world around us in this age. People are looking around, amongst their fellows to find a way out of their trouble. We have this great need. Perhaps there is a recognition of where the individual stands before God. There's a problem there, the sin problem. Well, what do we do about it? Maybe the church can help, or the minister. If we change our ways and do better, maybe if we follow the example of so-and-so, there's someone who is such a good person. And on it goes. Anything to avoid facing the truth, the solemn truth, that man cannot help himself. He cannot help himself. And how can he be helped by someone who is in the very same predicament? I'm often struck by those words that Paul used when he spoke of his fellow countrymen. And Paul, of course, was a Jew. If ever there was a devout and committed Jew, it was Paul. And because of his background, he had a very real burden for his kith and kin, those who were closest to him. He expresses that burden on many occasions, perhaps nowhere more powerfully than in the opening words of Romans chapter 10, where he says, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And that's the burden he had for them. Now remember how things had developed in the relationship between Paul and the Jewish people. By the time that he wrote these words, Paul had suffered grievous harm at the hands of these people. It seemed as though everywhere he went, the Jews were there before him, and they were there to raise the heckles of the local population, and there was always opposition, it seemed, from that quarter. No matter. Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's his number one desire. That's what he gave himself to prayer for, their salvation. And my dear friend, in this gathering tonight, If you are not a Christian, if you are not saved, then as far as believers in this house are concerned, I say to you, it is their heart's desire, it is their prayer to God that you will be saved. That you will come to know and experience God's salvation. But notice how he continues here, because he goes on to describe the kind of thing that he saw over and over again in these Jews. He says in Romans 10 and verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Especially the words at the center of that third verse, "going about to establish their own righteousness," trying to do it themselves, trying to find some way from within or from someone around them, some way in which they could satisfy the demands of a holy and righteous God, and ignoring the one and only way which God had made for man to be righteous in his sight. You know, that's what people are doing still. Going about to establish their own righteousness. But it won't work, because we have got to look away from ourselves and we have got to look to God. Even the God who alone can help and meet our need. And I love those wonderful words over in John's Gospel and the chapter 6. And this chapter is rather obviously linked with what we are reading about here in Genesis. But if you look at John chapter 6 and you look at those words in verse 33, the Lord Jesus is addressing people here. Who's he addressing? He's addressing Jewish people. People who took great pride in their relationship with God as they saw it, and the fact that they had this illustrious history and heritage. And in John 6:33, the Savior said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They still didn't understand, you see. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the bread. He's the bread. Let's move it on tonight. We have noticed this terrible dearth. Let me draw your attention secondly and more briefly to this timely declaration. There's a timely declaration here. Think of those ever so timely words, those words of hope that are found in the second verse of chapter 42. "And he, Jacob, said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." There is corn in Egypt. Would not their hearts have leapt to be greeted with such tidings? There is corn in Egypt. We have no bread, but there is corn in Egypt. Now, how did Jacob know of the existence of this supply? Well, notice again exactly what is here. What does he say? "Behold, I have heard." I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Someone had communicated the message to him. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that blessed news was conveyed to him so far away. But is it not the same? Is it not the same with you who stand in need of spiritual provision? Have you not heard? Have you not heard the answer to the need? Have you not heard the truth of the gospel? Have you not heard that blessed word in this house and in other places time and time again? Have you not heard that God sent his Son for the salvation of sinners, to redeem and to reconcile those who will receive him by faith? Surely you have heard. Like Jacob, you have heard the good news. You have heard the best news. But what have you done with this message? What have you done with it? You know, there are two areas in which those who hear the gospel are better off than Jacob, who heard his message all those years ago. You see, I think we're right in saying that Jacob was unsure. That's the first thing. Corn in Egypt? Maybe just a rumor. Well, imagine how these things get around in a time of extremity. Well, I've heard. And it's passed from one to another, and very quickly everyone is thinking about heading for Egypt. How can he know? Was his source reliable? Oh, my friend, in this meeting tonight, how very different it is with the gospel. This is not my message. This is not the message of the Free Presbyterian Church. This is not the message of Protestantism in general. This is much more. This is God's message. God's message. Where do we get it? We get it in the book that stands in front of us here tonight. I think of that wonderful portion where Paul is writing his second letter to Timothy, and in the midst of that letter he refers to Timothy's background and perhaps to the time when he was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think especially of those words in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 15, Paul addressing Timothy says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See, this wonderful truth, the message of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, was conveyed to the heart and the soul of Timothy through the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the God-breathed scriptures, as Paul goes on to say. My friend, this is a message from God, and he cannot lie. You can be absolutely sure of this message. This is the answer. This is the bread for your soul. But then, if you notice that not only might Jacob be unsure, we say that he was uninvited. Even if there were corn in Egypt, well, that was Egypt. And what business had Jacob to go there? He had no personal invitation to partake of corn, the corn in Pharaoh's barns. He had no right to believe that he would be welcome there. Here's provision that was made in Egypt for the Egyptians. But it's altogether different with the gospel. My friend, I say to you tonight, whoever you are in this meeting, whatever your situation, whatever your background, you are invited to come. No, indeed, you are bidden to come. You are commanded to come. That's what the scripture says. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to recognize that you're a sinner before God, to realize that you have no hope of solving this problem by your own endeavors, but instead to reach out and embrace Christ. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Will you look to God? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe on him tonight? Will you not heed the call of the gospel? Will you not turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ? There's a perfect provision in him and only in him. Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you delay when the bread of life is available to you? Finally, as we reflect on this tonight, I want you to see there's a telling direction here. A telling direction. You see, Jacob did not just inform his sons of the resources of Egypt, he instructed them to do what was necessary to benefit from those resources. So he doesn't just say to them in the second verse, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Full stop. No. He says, get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. It's almost as if he's saying to them, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Why are you still here? Get on your way. There are two things to note here. We have the action he urged here. He said, get you down hither and buy for us. They must go to the person who can meet their need. Now, Jacob did not know it, but he was directing his sons to go to Joseph, their brother. If you read the narrative in the closing part of the previous chapter, you'll find over and over again reference made to Joseph and his role in all of this. And of course, you know the story, many of you. You know that Joseph had a very important part to play in this story. And you have, of course, the words of Pharaoh in verse 55. He said, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you do. Yeah, that's where you need to go. Go to Joseph. Now, these men didn't know where they were going to end up. But if I had more time this evening, I would say that, of course, Joseph is in so many ways a most beautiful type of Christ. Joseph, who was beloved by his father. Joseph, who was rejected by his brethren. Joseph, who resisted the strongest of temptations. Joseph, who forgave those who wronged him. And the only one we point you to tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only Christ is able to be the brother to us that we need. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And my friend in this gathering tonight, I would not dare point you in any other direction but that road that will lead you to Christ. Christ is the answer. Not only the action that Jacob urged here, but the argument he used. He said, go and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And of course, that's a further reminder to us of just how serious things were here. They were staring into the face of death. Jacob knew that if they sat back and did nothing, they would die. Why should they choose such a path? Now that they have discovered there is corn in Egypt, why do men choose such a path today? The gospel is really a matter of life and death. It's not a message of some importance. It's the message of greatest importance. It addresses the need of your soul and its eternal destiny. Because there is life. There is spiritual life, eternal life. In Jesus Christ alone. In the one who was and ever will be the bread of life. That bread who has been sent down from heaven. Will you receive Christ? Will you do it tonight? I pray you will. And I pray that you will begin to discover how wonderful is that provision which God in his mercy has made for perishing souls. May the Lord bless these thoughts from his word this evening.